Well, we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn for our scripture reading to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we will be reading verses 15 through 22. Let's give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever been asked a question that is not really a question? A question that veils a request, or a thinly disguised question that actually is making a demand, or perhaps even giving you a lecture? Well, Jesus is getting a question from the disciples of the Pharisees along with the Herodians that's not really a question. It's not that they're coming to Jesus in order to sincerely seek to learn from him and to have an answer whereby they will be instructed by him. No, it is a question, but it is actually a trap. It is designed to entangle him in his words. And what is the issue? It is all about whether it is lawful or permissible for the Jew, for the Israelite, to pay taxes to Caesar, the Roman emperor. Now, this question, remember, is in the context, this trap is in the context of the ongoing controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel. And we have just gone through three parables in the last chapter, into the beginning of this chapter, that are designed to highlight what is wrong with the Israelites, and especially the leaders of Israel, in their hard-heartedness and in their unbelief and in their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And these parables brought, remember, warnings woven in, warnings of the need to repent, warnings about God's judgment if they should continue in their unbelief, and even warnings that already God has determined to bring about that removal of his blessing and presence because the temple and its sacrificial system has now come to an end, and now through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven has been revealed in a new way. And what will this mean? It means that the covenant people of God are no longer restricted to an ethnic or national group of people, that is, the Jewish people, the Israelites, but rather through Jesus Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus will become the new covenant people of God. And so the Bible would have us see, brothers and sisters, that even we here today, we are those who are members of that heavenly kingdom. We are those who belong to the new community of faith that is founded on the death and resurrection of the Son of God for us. He is the King and head of His church, and He is building His church. And this morning, as we look at this passage, you'll notice that, you see, how did the three parables begin? It was that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders of the temple, back in chapter 21, verse 23, they come to ask Jesus a question again to confound Him. And remember what He did when they asked Him about His authority? He turned the tables on them, didn't He? And He turned the question back on them, and then He told the three parables. Well, now, what do we find following the three parables? Three words of controversy. First, this morning, the controversy about the taxes. Secondly, will be the controversy about the resurrection. And then we will have the controversy about what is the great commandment in the law of Moses. And then finally, you'll notice at the end of this chapter, verses 41 through 46, we find that Jesus again is the one who's turning the tables back upon these religious leaders and will again be asking them a question about David. And so we look forward to seeing how this unfolds throughout chapter 22. But this morning, we're coming to the first of these three controversies. And it is a controversy about taxes. And what is it that these Pharisees are doing? They are sending their disciples, perhaps to catch Jesus off guard, perhaps thinking He will be more receptive to the disciple rather than to these Pharisees, the rabbis whom He has encountered and has crossed swords with over and over again throughout His ministry. But for whatever the reason, they're seeking to trap Jesus. But notice that it's not just the disciples of the Pharisees, but it says, along with the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? They belong to the party of Herod. And so Herod Antipas, who was considered to be a king over the Jews in Galilee, the region to the north of Judea and Jerusalem, remember the Herods had been around for quite a while since the time of the intertestamental period. And yet these Herods are under the Roman rule. In other words, their power is limited. They answer to Rome and to the emperor of Rome. But the ambition of the Herods is this. They want to be the king over all of the Jews. And because of their political ambitions, they are in conflict with the Pharisees, who are also concerned about their power and their status and their position as the religious leaders and the keepers of the law over the Israelites. So what do you find? What's going on here? Well, it's that saying, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. These two groups are enemies of each other in many ways, but they are banding together against their common enemy, Jesus, whom they perceive to be a threat to both of them in terms of drawing away the following of the people of Israel and knowing that His words and His works are clear testimonies that He is truly from God. And that's important to keep in mind, because remember, this opposition is not naive. It's not innocent. This is calculated. This is from a position of hard-heartedness. It is because the Pharisees and the religious leaders and in the Herodians as well recognize who Jesus really is. The evidence is unmistakable and inescapable. And yet, they refuse to submit to Him. They refuse to bow to the authority of God in and through Jesus Christ. And what are they doing in light of these parables? They are becoming harder. They are becoming more resistant. They are digging in their heels. In fact, they're seeking to trap Him, to get rid of Him, and to put Him to death if they can. And that's exactly what's going to happen. At the end of this week, He will go to the cross at the hands of the religious leaders and then by the Romans be crucified. This is all God's plan and God's purpose, but right now, what we want to see are the details of the trap that they have set. We want to see Jesus' response, and we want to understand what it teaches us about the nature of the kingdom of heaven and how we are a part of it. Look at the trap that is being set. It's quite clever because they come to ask Jesus about giving taxes to Caesar. It says paying taxes. It's just the word giving taxes. It suggests the idea of bringing or offering up something as a tribute to Caesar. And there is a controversy here. Why is there a controversy? Because like taxes often are in any government, in any country, in any age, taxes are controversial. People do not like to pay taxes. Government officials like to collect taxes. And here, under the Romans, this tax that is in view is called the poll tax. The poll tax. And this is the direct tax that was given or paid to the Roman emperor. And unlike the other, ways, the more subtle ways that taxes were collected by taxing goods and services and those kinds of things, this was a tax that symbolized or represented something that was very difficult for the Jews to swallow, and that is that they were not a free people, that they were under Roman rule. You see, this tax was given to all of the conquered citizens of Rome, and it was a reminder that you are under the thumb of the emperor. You are under the rule of Rome. You are being reminded through this tax of who you are. You are subjects of Caesar. And this was difficult for the Jews. And in fact, it was difficult for a couple of reasons. Not only because it was a heavy burden, it was heavy taxation, but also because the coin that was used to pay the taxes is the denarius. That's the coin that Jesus asks for here. And as Jesus asks the question, whose image, whose picture is on the coin? Whose inscription is on the coin? And the Jews must answer, well, it's Caesar. And you see, on this coin was the image of Caesar and the inscription of Caesar. And what did this inscription say? It said, Son of the Divine Augustus. In other words, here is a reminder that Caesar Augustus, who came before Caesar Tiberius, who's currently reigning at this time, but you remember when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus, he claimed to be divine. He claimed to be a god. And here was a reminder that the emperor is claiming deity. He's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be worthy of worship. And so the Jews, you see, are saying, we must worship God. And to pay taxes to Caesar, doesn't that amount to idolatry? And in AD 6, you see, here's the backdrop. Early in Jesus' life, AD 6, there was a man named Judas of Galilee. And he decided he was going to revolt against this poll tax and refused to pay it. And he made a big scene in doing so as a statement and to draw away support and followers that would join him. Well, the Romans cracked down on him immediately, and the penalty he paid was his life. But not just him, but his two sons were executed by crucifixion as an example for all who would commit what the Romans considered to be treason against the emperor by refusing to pay the tax. And so what are these disciples doing as they come? The disciples of the Pharisees, they are giving Jesus flattery. They are saying, "Oh, teacher, we know that you are true. We know that you teach the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion. You are not swayed by appearances." Well, all of that is true about Jesus. But they do not believe that. You see, they are seeking to catch him off guard in order to give this question, which will serve as a trap. And the trap is this: if Jesus says, yes, it is lawful to pay the tax to Caesar, then he is going to alienate the people of the Israelites. And he is going to lose his influence among the people. And this is exactly what the religious leaders are looking for, because they are feeling threatened by Jesus. But if Jesus says, no, it is not lawful to pay this tax, then he will be in big trouble with the Romans. And so it is possible that he then could be brought up on charges for insurrection and treason, and perhaps suffer the same fate that Judas of Galilee did several years before. From the vantage point of the Pharisees and the Herodians, this is a win-win trap. Either way, they believe that they've got Jesus caught. He will certainly lose face one way or the other, and perhaps even more, maybe the Romans will get rid of him for them. What is the issue? Why is this tax so despised? It is because it represents the lack of freedom. The lack of freedom among the Jews. What is it that Jesus has to say? What is Jesus going to respond? How is he going to respond to this question? Well, notice his response. His response is wisdom from above. His response is brilliant, because Jesus here diffuses the trap, so to speak. He springs it without being caught. And how does he do this? He says, "Show me the coin that is used for the tax." And so they bring him the denarius. Whose image and inscription is on the coin? "Caesar's," they say. And he says to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." What is Jesus doing? Jesus here uses a different verb. They ask the question, "Should we give the tax to Caesar?" Jesus says, "Render to Caesar." That is literally, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. And the implication here is that the coin that has Caesar's image on it, the coin that has Caesar's inscription on it, is the coin that Caesar himself has minted. It is the coin that belongs to Caesar. It belongs to the Roman government. And Jesus here is saying, give back to Caesar what is already his, what belongs to him. Now, in a very subtle or maybe not so subtle way, what is Jesus saying? He is allowing for a legitimate and yet limited claim by government, okay? By state, by the state. Jesus here is not the revolutionary who revolts and who refuses to pay the tax, but rather he recognizes that paying the tax is something that is permissible and lawful before God. And why is this so? It is because of what the apostles are going to describe even more fully in the New Testament. And remember, in Romans 13, Paul says, be subject for the Lord's... No, I'm sorry. Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. He also goes on in verse 6 to say, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. So in Romans 13, 1 through 7, there is teaching about the fact that all government authorities exist because God has set them there. Now, does this mean that they can do whatever they want? Does this mean that they have unlimited power? By no means. God is the supreme ruler. He is the one who has established all government authorities. Now you come to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And what does Peter say? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. In verse 17, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, what is so remarkable about the teaching of the New Testament is that there are not a lot of conditions and qualifications put upon these instructions. In fact, Peter specifically names the Roman emperor. Honor the emperor. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. Peter is writing to Christians who are what? They are suffering for the gospel. They are being persecuted in the Roman Empire. And yet Peter recognizes God is the one who rules over all. God is the one who has set rulers and authorities over human governments. And so there is a need to honor God in respecting these authorities, which may include paying taxes. It doesn't say how much tax in the Bible. It doesn't say what tax is too much tax. But the idea here is first that Jesus is teaching us and his disciples something about the church in the new covenant age. We're no longer going to be under all of the exact civil laws of the land of Israel in the Old Testament. But what are we going to do when the kingdom of God is permeating every land? When Christians are worshiping together as God's people in various countries under various governments, some more free than others. Jesus here tells those who hear him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But that's not the end, is it? Render to God the things that are God's. If human governments are established by God and they have a limited claim, they are subject to the one who is greater. And what is Jesus implicitly telling us here? He is helping us to set up a contrast between Caesar and God. And who is the greater? Well, God is the greater. And if taxes may be owed to Caesar, if there is the things that are to be rendered to Caesar because God has established human government for a certain purpose and for a limited way, then who is the one who is owed the greater? And it is God. Now, think about the implications of this for a moment. What does this tell us? It means that the governments of this world, the rulers of this world, are subject to God and to His kingship and to His rule. You see, Jesus is not allowing for, He's not condoning the view of Caesar that he is somehow divine, that he is somehow worthy to be worshipped. In fact, what Jesus is saying is just the opposite. Who is the one to whom we owe worship? Who is the one to whom we owe service? Who is the one to whom we owe all of our life? It is God alone. It is not the Caesar. It is not the Roman Emperor. And so God is going to hold to account all human authorities, all governments, all rulers and kings and presidents. They must answer to God. But what does it also mean? It also means that Christians who recognize the supreme and ultimate kingship of the Lord God Almighty, that we must serve Him and Him alone more than anyone else. And so Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Do you hear what Paul is saying? If you belong to Jesus, if He is your King, He is the King of all kings. Your citizenship is in heaven above. And we are looking to the Lord who is going to come again. And when He comes again, what is going to happen? He will subject all things to Himself. All of the kingdoms of this world belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler over all. And brothers and sisters, what does that mean? It means that when we are looking to render unto God the things that are God's, that we must serve God and Him alone, even if human authority should tell us to the contrary. Do you remember the apostles in the book of Acts in chapter 5 when they are in jail because the authorities over them, whom God placed over them, said, "We have ordered you not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ." And what did they say? "We must obey God rather than men." You see, if the civil authorities should command us to do what is contrary to the revealed and explicit will of God in the Bible, we must obey God rather than man. What is the issue here? The Herodians and the Pharisees, though enemies, joined together against Jesus. They hate Jesus. They do not want to hear Jesus. They do not want to receive Jesus, believe in Jesus, or follow Jesus. They will not bow their knee to Him as Lord and King. And in fact, what do they have in common? They believe that their hope for a better life is by gaining their earthly freedom. They want the kind of Messiah who will overthrow the emperor and who will make them seated in the places of power and status and honor and influence. Beloved, do you see what's going on? They hate the tax because it reminds them that they are not free. They're under Rome. But spiritually, you see, they have rejected the only one who can bring true freedom. And by doing so, they are locked in their slavery and bondage to sin. And that is the way of this world. That is the way of the kingdoms of this world. You see, they will look for so-called freedom in terms of their own choosing, by their own definition. And what is that definition, to put it simply? Freedom for the world is I get to do whatever I want to do, and God and no one else is going to tell me otherwise. And you see, these religious leaders want the kind of Messiah who will give them the freedom that they want, which means more power and influence and wealth for them. And so in this world, we have governments who want more taxes so they can do what they want. In this world, we have people who want more money and more of their so-called freedom to do what they want. But what about the church? What does Jesus say? Render unto God the things that are God's. Are we more concerned about rendering unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Are we more concerned about these things? Or are we more concerned about rendering unto God the things that are God's? For you see, what is true freedom? Jesus has come to lay down his life for his people, to deliver us from our bondage to sin, because true freedom is to be set free from our sinful nature in the clutches of the bondage of Satan's kingdom, that we may live for the glory of God, to render unto him the things that belong to him. All worship, all praise, all service, that we may give to him our very hearts and our very lives, that we would be most concerned to use whatever human freedom we are allowed, not for selfish gain, but for the service and the glory of our great Lord and King. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came through his death and resurrection to give us true freedom from bondage to sin, that we may be slaves of righteousness, that we may serve the Lord our God and may render unto him his due. We could not do it on our own. We could not please him in our own strength. Our own righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight, for we are unable in our sinful condition to do and to give and to render to God what he deserves and what is owed unto him. But in Jesus, through his redemption and his deliverance, we are now set free to do that which we could not do before. And so we belong, you see, to a heavenly kingdom. And this kingdom will not be hindered or thwarted by the governments and the rulers of this world. The kingdom of heaven can thrive in communist China. The kingdom of heaven can thrive in South America. The kingdom of heaven can thrive in Europe. The kingdom of heaven can thrive here in the United States of America, because we, God's people, belong to Jesus, and the power of his rule and reign by his Spirit in and through his word is at work in our lives, so that we are set free from service to self to serve the true and living God. How are we doing this morning? You see, Jesus was tested. And he saw right through the test, didn't he? He knew what they were doing. He called them hypocrites. They were just pretenders. They were just actors. They were just pretending to ask a question, but he knew the malice behind it, that they were trying to get rid of him. And yet Jesus passed the test with flying colors. Did you hear the echo in the words of Jesus? Why are you putting me to the test? Where have we heard those words before about putting God to the test? It was the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. And Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do you see what Jesus is implying here? Whose side are these religious leaders on? They have sided with the serpent against Jesus. Whose side is Jesus on? He is the true Messiah. And what's more, He Himself is God come in the flesh. You see, they are putting Him, the Lord of glory, to the test. But Jesus came as the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do. He came to pass the test for our salvation. And so though we may be tested and tried, and we will certainly be put to the test in this world, in Jesus Christ, we will pass the test. For you see, in Jesus, we will make it to the goal of our salvation. We will enter into the glory of that eternal kingdom because we do not belong to this world in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Do you see your privilege? Already, in Christ, we get to subject ourselves to Him now. We're not waiting for the last day. We get to render to God the things that are God's as we live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that You are in control of all rulers and authorities. And Lord, we do have legitimate concerns about our nation, about our government, about our freedoms. And yet, O Lord, may we not lose sight of the greatest concern of all for God's people, that we should give God His due regardless of our circumstance, regardless of our situation, regardless of what the governments and the rulers of this world may do, because they will give an answer and must give an answer to You. But so must we. And so, O Lord, may we not be like the peoples of this world who are looking for freedom in all of the wrong places and increasing their bondage. But may we find our freedom in Christ, that we may serve You with all that You give us, that You may get the glory from beginning to end. O Lord, hold our hearts captive to You, to Your Word. May we bow, not merely outwardly, because truly You are the God who is not concerned about appearances, but You see the truth of who we are from the inside out. And so we pray, Lord, mercifully, graciously, make us more like Jesus from the inside out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.